Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I want to introduce you as we get started today to a gentleman that you may or may not identify with. We're going to call him Brad. This is totally fictitious. Don't look around and say, oh, I know who he's talking about. I've made this guy up. But I made this person up out of the collective stories of many of my friends and many of us. Brad was born and raised in the church. He's actually a second-generation believer. He heard stories of how his church began in his hometown from his family. His city was known for its hard work. I mean, they made things that other people would buy, but they didn't get rich. They were just the good old blue-collar workers who made things that everybody else who had money could afford. This town was well known for all of their honest and simple and dedicated workforce. Brad's father was a leader in the office. He and at church. He showed Brad commitment and work, and that hard work would lead to all that he would get from that. He provided a great upbringing for Brad and his family. They lived in a very comfortable environment. Brad learned that being a God follower involved commitment too. So Brad continued in the heritage that his father taught him. As he grew up, though they had their moments together as father and son, he respected his father. Even greater, he wanted to be just like him. He got a job as his father's plant when he was of the right age and began to work on the assembly line. His handiwork and great attitude kept him on the path of many promotions and greater responsibility. At church, he took on more responsibilities too, leading a small group ministry and coordinating several softball teams in the summer. As a matter of fact, I just wanted to find a guy who would just kind of articulate in our minds what this Brad could look like today. So that's the picture of Brad behind us. He was one of the youngest members of his church board, and he was great friends with the pastor and staff. Brad's problem, though, was that he was popular and successful at work, and even though his church leadership valued his insight, he was hollow. He had no strength nor internal depth. He couldn't tell you the last time that he read the scriptures for personal study. He couldn't remember the last time that he actually prayed for his family or for a need or a friend or a burden that was on his heart. He sang on the praise team, but his heart rarely worshiped. It was more about not making a fool of himself on the platform and getting the notes out just right. Even worse, Brad found himself slipping into various habits that his father would have never allowed. After work several days a week, quite a few of his buddies would stop by the local tavern and share a few beverages of choice. Most days it was under control, but every once in a while things would get just a little crazy. Before long, that same behavior rolled into his church life. Several members of the softball team began to toss a few back after the games, and when they had a late game, they'd go before and after. Before long, using colorful language was the norm in Brad's life, even at home, on the field, and certainly at work. There were moments when Brad would feel convicted by his actions, but he would brush it aside and tell himself that he didn't think the Bible necessarily addressed these issues very clearly, and there's a little bit of gray room for him to interpret how he should live his life. And so if he wasn't hurting anybody, and if he wasn't the worst guy that he knew, it was probably okay. Brad continued to be the nicest guy at work. He was quick to be generous to those in need. Everyone loved him. He constantly gave to the church, both in tithe and in resources and in all his time that he could offer. He was very popular. Most knew Brad's stuff, but it didn't worry them too much. They just kind of brushed it off and said, well, that's Brad. Some thought it was even the new cool way to be a Christian, and they joined in those behaviors. They thought, hey, if Brad's doing it, maybe this is okay. When all of them felt convicted, they would rationalize it. They would brush it aside and they'd say, hey, if I feel convicted, but look at Brad. We're doing this together. The interesting thing is that their church grew numerically. It became the cool place. I mean, it was the church in town. No expectations of transformation there. Just come and feel good for a moment and then go home. People liked that the rules or sin weren't discussed that much. And even when it was, they just kind of didn't take it all that seriously. Serving the community felt good for this crowd. They didn't have to change their old habits, yet they felt good about what they were accomplishing. As the years passed, Brad was on spiritual autopilot. No real consistent spiritual growth in his life at all. Pastors would come and go, and he mastered how to be their friend and yet keep them far enough away not to get too holy. His marriage was on survival mode. His kids, in his opinion, were spoiled, non-working goofaholics. The wake-up call came to Brad when his 17-year-old son came home drunk one night. In his fury, Brad didn't know what to do. It turned worse that when that same son got his girlfriend pregnant 2 months later. He wanted to throw his son around, smack some sense into him. But in the quiet moments when it was just Brad in the darkness, or just Brad and maybe the Lord, he knew that the only person to blame for this situation was himself. Years of pushing God aside and allowing his sinful desires of drunkenness and pornography and filthy talk had certainly taken their toll in Brad's life. What do we do? What do we do with a story like Brad's? What do we do with our story? How do we reason how this desire for holy living, yet this desire for salt, wrecks our life? Do we just kind of brush it aside? Do we just kind of lower the standards and try to make something middle ground work? Or do we stand tall and say there has to be something more? That's kind of where we are today. I'm left wondering what's next. Will Brad make the necessary changes, the changes in his life that's going to have to cause him to stand up in front of his church leaders and acknowledge that he's been sinful and that he's allowed stuff in his life that did not honor God? Is he willing to take the risk of allowing his own reputation to be tarnished by righteousness? Or is he going to continue down this path of denial and pushing God aside? Who's to blame for Brad's story? Poor leadership in his church? Bad friends, his parents, his pastor. They'll kind of see it this way. The buck kind of stops with Brad, doesn't it? Today we're going to look at our third letters from God. We're going to turn again to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at the fourth church that Jesus addresses, but this is our third message of this series. For those of us who are here for the first time, let's just recap that these letters were written by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And he is visited on this island by Jesus, and he sees this vision of Christ, and he writes these visions down, and they're captured in the book of Revelation. I want to put a map up here just so we see this is common day Turkey, and right in the middle there, to the left a little bit, you see this island of Patmos, if you can see those words. We started in Ephesus, which is where a carrier of these letters would go to this port of Ephesus. He then went to Smyrna, which is the church we haven't talked about yet. Then he would travel up to Pergamum along this journey, and that's the church that Pastor Steve spoke about so powerfully last week. And then he would make his way south and east, about 40 miles. And he would travel over some little rolling mountains, and he would come over to these fertile plains of Lycus, and then he would enter into this city known as Thyatira. Thyatira is not an overly powerful city. No major temples to any Greek gods there. There wasn't a lot of tourism. As a matter of fact, they kind of just stayed to themselves. It was known for, in our language, what we would call a blue-collar town. Anybody identify with a blue-collar town? They were known for their manufacturing industry. Similar to Pergamum, it was a town built with guilds or unions, like Pastor Steve mentioned last week. And great power was given to these guilds. Great power and authority was given to these unions, these groups of workers who were responsible for making all these things. There were several things that this city was known for making. Cloth. They were well known for making new colors and new color, so dyeing the way that they could make cloth turn different colors. They were known for working with all different types of leather and bronze and pottery. This was a town that in its day was creating things that very few other people were creating. Apollo was the patron god of the city. As a part of the Roman Empire, every city, every metropolitan area would be assigned a patron god who they would have to give some form of homage to. Apollo was assigned to the city of Thyatira. It's important for us to know who Apollo is just for a moment because Jesus will quickly identify himself against Apollo. But he is the son of Zeus, who, if you're familiar at all with Greek mythology, which I'm not very thoroughly knowledgeable about. I know that Zeus is kind of the chief gods. He's the big god of the gods. And this Apollo is his son. Though no one is really sure about how this church in Thyatira began, we have a good indication found in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 talks about a lady named Lydia. Lydia is an individual who sold purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She found herself in an environment where Paul and many of his apostles were teaching, and she embraced the gospel. She embraced the story of Jesus as Messiah. And so we hear through her generosity to the church right away of this woman whose heart was molded and changed and shaped into the heart of Jesus. And so now we're just kind of left to wonder, just kind of connecting a little dot here, that maybe Lydia went home. And maybe Lydia had a role in starting the church and sharing the gospel message with her friends there. Let's consider the words of Jesus to this union-driven, blue-collar community in Thyatira. We're going to read in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. The scripture for you, if you'd like to make some notes or follow along, is on the back of your insert, your blue insert that's in your bulletin today. We'd encourage you to follow along there. It'll be on the screen, and I certainly encourage you to open up your Bibles if you brought them today, and let's read this together. Just one section at a time. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. Reading from the New Living Translation today. Jesus, as you might remember, identifies himself to each one of these letters to these churches in a particular way. In this particular letter, he identifies, first of all, himself as the Son of God. This is the message from the Son of God. Why would he do this? Because the patron God of this city, the patron God of all of these people that they have to pay some type of homage to, is the son of the Greek god, Zeus. Jesus is putting himself in direct contention with this god and saying, no, this is not about Apollo. This is about me, the son of the one true God. His authority is higher above any other god. Secondly, he identifies himself as the one whose eyes are like flames of fire. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been pretty mad before. And I remember Bill Cosby in his comedy thing called the Himself or something like that. He would talk about his mother getting so mad at him that flames of fire would fall out of her eyes, right? I used to listen to that all the day long. What Bill Cosby was the funniest man living in 1983. So here we have God appearing, Jesus appearing as the Son of God, but also with eyes of fire. These eyes would easily represent great power of vision. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament book of Daniel and other Old Testament apocalyptic writings, this always refers to supreme authority of understanding the present and the future. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God, but the one who also knows all things and sees all things, who can understand the heart of man, who can understand the motives of man and see where that's heading. Thirdly, he identifies himself as one whose feet are like polished bronze. What does this mean? It speaks about his strength to execute judgment. That ultimately, when it's all said and done, there's no authority greater. His eyes, his heart, his understanding is what will ultimately be the rule, the judgment of all mankind. So Jesus identifies himself to these people in a very specific way. We're going to come back to this here in just a little bit, but let's move on. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. Let's stop here, just verse 19. As he often does, Jesus commends the church for all that it's doing well. Most of the churches get a good grade in many areas as Jesus is writing his letters. Here he lists six important things that the church is doing. First of all, in the NIV it says, I see your deeds. In this translation, the New Living Translation, I see the things you do. This church was doing the right thing. They weren't just coming and talking about church. They were active in doing what they had felt God leading them to. They had love. This is the opposite issue of the church of Ephesus from 2 weeks ago, that were doing a lot of things, but they had forgotten how to love. This church was still loving one another. Their faith was calling them to greater things. Their service was right on. They were doing what God had called them to do. And their patient endurance, the NLT says, or the NIV translation would say, your perseverance is worthy of Jesus' attention. More than that, putting on all these things, Jesus acknowledges that your consistent improvement, your constant improvement in the NIV, you're doing more than you did at first, shows that they're growing, they're disciples, they're learning. They're doing more than they did. They're not just comfortable with what they've had, not the status quo. They're doing even greater things. Now, I just have to stop at this point and say, you know what? That sounds like a pretty nice church. Would you agree with me? I mean, if Jesus gave us that report card, I think we'd be doing all right. You know, report cards came out this week. I hope everyone's doing all right. But you know what report cards do? They often have an uh-oh. You know, oh, we're doing pretty good. Uh-oh. There's a mark somewhere on that report card that's going to cause every child just a little bit of fear. That's why we give those things. So here's the uh-oh. Beginning in verse 20. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Stop right here. Who is this Jezebel? Now, in my family, we like to call Tammy's mom Jezebel, but not for these reasons. She was born and raised in a time where she wore no jewelry. I mean, even when they first got married, she couldn't even wear a wedding band. And then all of a sudden, she was liberated to wear jewelry. And so we just like to teasingly call her Jezebel for all of her jewelry box, you know? And so I think if we fully comprehend who Jezebel is, we probably ought to stop that practice. Jezebel, scholars are all over the place about Jezebel, but most, you know, agree she isn't good, okay? We can all agree that this woman had some serious issues. Number one, it could be that Jezebel was an actual person living in Thyatira. She would have been a leader in the church because she identified herself as a prophetess, claiming to speak on behalf of God. Also, in doing so, she was leading others to give themselves into cultural pressures. Maybe similar ones like Pastor Steve mentioned last week, when the culture would ask you to do several, you know, different things that you knew were wrong, whether it be drinking or sexual sin or whatever. And if we give into those cultural pressures, that's an issue. And maybe Jezebel was leading people toward those. Such practices of like that were very common in Thyatira, just like they were in Pergamum and most of these cities that we're going to talk about. But many scholars would say that this problem could be worse. not just limited to one person living in one town, leading one church astray, but it could be an entire movement within the culture that Jesus is labeling Jezebel. That maybe the culture has influenced the church, and maybe the culture has grabbed its grip on the church so tightly that the only thing Jesus can do to identify its nature is to point back to an Old Testament character named Jezebel. This Old Testament character is written about and recorded in 1 and 2 Kings all throughout the place. She was the Philistine queen of Israel at the time, married to King Ahab, considered the most evil woman that had ever lived. She led Ahab and all of Israel to worship Baal and to set temples and Asherah poles for other gods. She was chiefly responsible for leading Israel down a very dark and sinful path. The prophet Elijah was alive and prophesying during her time, and he had some amazing moments with God. But when he went up against Jezebel, her power and authority sent that prophet into a deep depression. She was no one just to kind of brush off. This woman could speak and it would happen. When she said someone died, that man or that woman would die. She struck fear into the heart of everyone around her. So though Jezebel had all kinds of authority within the kingdom, she did not lead God's people in the right way. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. She encouraged them to go toward other gods and to have an open spirit and an open idea, a compromising heart about the salt of their world. This was the idea that Jesus was speaking to as he's identifying Jezebel as the one who's trapped the church of Thyatira. You know, this church, I mentioned it already, had the opposite problem of the church of Ephesus. In week one, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about this church, the first letter. That church had the rules figured out. They wouldn't allow false prophets into their fold. No way. They tested and they approved everybody who wanted to speak on behalf of God. But they forgot how to love. They forgot their first love. But this church, the church of Thyatira, its issue was this. They got all the love right. They got all the deeds right. They're growing, yes. But they have allowed their standard to be lowered to the point to where someone like Jezebel could not just have influence, but lead them. Allowing someone like Jezebel to speak on behalf of what she believes God is telling them. They gave her the reins. They put her in the captain's chair. They allowed that false teacher to guide them down a path that would not be easily corrected. Jezebel says, you can have your cake and eat it too. The Son of God, Jesus, says, I am holy and my people must be holy. Do you hear the difference? Jezebel says, you can come to church and do what you want to do. The Bible probably doesn't address what you want to do very clearly anyways. What does it say about pot anyways? What does it say about saying a certain word anyways? What does it say about drinking anyways? So just come and feel good and then go home and do what you need to do. That's what Jezebel says. But Jesus, the Son of God, he says, I am holy. And I am raising up a people whom I want to be holy. And that comes with a certain level of sacrifice. That comes with tarnishing our reputations with God. I find it interesting that the one thing that can cleanse you is the one thing we think will tarnish us. The one thing that we're scared to stand up in front of our peers and do and say and be is the one thing that makes us holy and clean and gives us hope. So here we have a church who has been led astray to believe that they can have their cake and eat it too. And Jesus is standing firm and saying, that is not how this is done. Let's read on verses 22 and 23. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Wow, those are tough words. I mean, that's not a loving God. No, that's a holy God. And here's what he's talking about. If we again look back into the Old Testament, we'll understand that Jezebel's oldest son, Ahaziah, comes to the throne of Israel. And as this king was frolicking in his own house, he decided to climb a lattice on the second story of his building, of his residency. And the lattice broke and he fell. The scriptures record this story. From this moment on, he couldn't walk. As a matter of fact, the story says he even inquired with some other gods and some other prophets of another deity to say, am I ever going to recover from this or not? He didn't look toward God. He looked toward Baal. And in that, the judgment came through the prophet Elijah. You will never get out of this bed. You are doomed. You will never walk again. That's Jesus saying. Remember the story of Jezebel? He's pointing the church back to their history. Do you remember the story? Her son was thrown on a bed of suffering, and he died a horrible death of suffering because he refused to turn his heart toward God. Further than that, the next oldest son, Joram, he's murdered, killed by a man who wants to stand for righteousness, shot him with an arrow in the back. It gets better. Jezebel herself, thinking that she was all that, was thrown out of her second story window onto the ground below and killed. And when they went to go find her body, they could only find parts of it because the dogs had come and devoured her, as the prophet said that they would. How about that? Gets better. The 70 sons of Ahab were all gathered together, and their heads were cut off. And their heads were placed into baskets and delivered to Jehu, the new leader of Israel. A leader who said, I will run out the Baals of this city. I will run out the Baals of our nation. I will call us back to a holy God. And he did. Do you know what he did? He faked him out. I love this move. He says, you know what? My predecessors all worshipped Baal a little bit. I'm going to worship them full tilt. I want all the prophets of Baal to come together because we're going to have the biggest Baal party we've ever had. Let's come together and let's celebrate Baal. So all the prophets of Baal come together, every one of them. They brought all their religious tools and all their religious things and they're having a party. And then Jehu says to his commanders, slaughter them all. We will purify ourselves of this filth. That was a cool move. We'd like to call it a lie, but look at it. How else can he get everyone together and take care of business? God is a God whose authority we shall not get in the way of, whose vision we must understand, and whose holiness we must try to achieve. Now, we will never be holy in this world. We will never achieve God's holiness is what I mean by that. But I'm telling you, if we don't try, if we don't want to put holiness on the forefront of our minds and hearts, we are missing it and we're running the risk of allowing Jezebel to rule our heart. Well, aren't you glad you don't live in the Old Testament times? No one's losing their heads today. That's a good thing. But the call of repentance is with us. This is what he goes on to say. Then all the churches will know. Not just the church of Thyatira. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. Again, Jesus puts himself at direct contrast to the patron god Apollo. It is not Apollo who understands the heart of man. It is me. I understand your intentions. I understand your motives. I understand what drives you. It is me. Going on, he says, but I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, this deeper truths, as they call them, the depths of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. You mean there's a remnant in Thyatira who has not turned their heart to Jezebel? What are you talking about? Is that even possible? Yes, there is. You know, when the original Jezebel was active, and the prophet Elijah was cradled up like a baby along the banks of a little creek, and he found himself in a cave, and he was calling out to God, and he just didn't want to live anymore. God came to him in a whisper, and he said, "You know what, Elijah? It's not as bleak as you think." As a matter of fact, he revealed to him that there was a remnant in Israel, 7,000 strong, who had not soiled themselves with the worship of Baal as Jezebel had commanded them. He had no idea. He thought he was the one remaining faithful one. He thought he was all alone in this journey of doing what God wanted to do. But when God came to him in this moment and in this whisper, he said, "It's bigger than what you see right now. You think you're all alone and you think you're about to die and you think that Jezebel has won, but let me tell you something. There are those who will walk with you in righteousness." And God commanded Elijah to go anoint those people, Jehu being one who eventually killed all those prophets of Baal, to go anoint them to begin the process of ridding God's people of this torment. He says it again. "There are those among you who have not soiled yourself in Thyatira. And here's what I ask of you. Hold on. Hold on and trust me that the same thing I did for Elisha and through Elisha and what I'm going to do through what I did through Jehu and all those things, that will come to you again. But you've got to hold on and trust me to be your authority. Trust me that the enemy will not win. Trust me that I have the ultimate stronghold here. Trust me that you have nothing to fear when you walk with me." Hold on, he says. "To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone who has ears must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." And with that, the letter concludes. "Will you join me?" Jesus says. "If you do to the bitter end, I will give you the same authority that I've been given. Roman authority has nothing over us. He will be given the morning star. The morning star appears in the sky, the night sky, just before the dawn, at the darkest and coldest moment of night. When you feel all alone, when you feel cold and separated from every other one, the morning star comes, Jesus." I find it interesting that as Jesus says, you will rule with me and you will rule over the nations with an iron scepter and break them like clay pots. He's quoting Psalms chapter 2, verses 9. I wonder what these iron workers thought when they would be given the iron scepter that they've been making. I wonder what these clay pot makers, what these people who worked with clay thought when they would understand the fragility, how frail the nations are, that they could break them into pieces. How many times have they broken clay pots when they're trying to make them? They will rule them with the same understanding that they work with. Jesus is speaking to the heart of these blue-collar people who are simple, but get his words and understand the challenge that Jesus is offering them. The faithful in Thyatira may feel that they've endured all this Jezebel business for no reason. They may feel like they're all alone, just like Elijah hiding in that cave, but God will come. God will come and save the day. There is hope in the midst of this persecution. So the choice for the church of Thyatira is the choice that we have today. Will we compromise or will we stand for what is holy and righteous? That's the challenge that we have for this day. As we conclude, the worship team is going to come and kind of lead us towards some songs that kind of bring this all to a head for us today to allow us to connect with the Lord in such a way. But I want you to hear what the Lord is telling us. What is Jesus telling us through this letter in Thyatira? Hear these words. I believe strongly that he's saying culture changes, methods change, even ministry must change to make things work, but God's holiness will never change. God's message of holiness to us and God's message for you and I, God's message in our hearts will not change. He still desires for us to be holy and righteous people. He wants us not to give in. He wants us not to compromise. He wants us not to say it's okay, or He doesn't want us to say the Bible doesn't really address that. He wants us to be serious about our growth, and He wants us to be serious about living a righteous life. Is it going to happen this afternoon? Is it going to happen tomorrow, this week? I don't know. That's for God's Spirit to work in your heart. But you have to start with an open and willing spirit to allow the Lord Jesus to come in, the Son of God, the one who's got eyes burning with fire and with bronze feet, come into your spirit and articulate what you need and how you need to live. I can't do that for you. I would love to partner with you and help you, but I can't ultimately do that for you. The standard for holy living is high. It's high. But the standard for holy living is worth it. I believe Jesus is warning us, don't relax. Don't give excuses. Don't be bullied. Don't be pressured or lazy into thinking that because others are doing it, that it's okay. Be alive in your deeds. Be alive in your love and faith. Be alive in your service to God and grow ever greater in what you're doing. The second thing I believe that Jesus is telling us today is that if you feel like you're alone in this journey, you're not. If you need a spiritual friendship to encourage your journey along, God will provide. You are not alone. Elijah, the greatest prophet that ever lived, felt like he was alone in this journey, but God had to remind him, you are not alone. And He would tell you the same thing. You are not alone on this journey. We must stand together and get this right. My prayer for today is that God will give us clean hands, that He'll give us holy hearts, that He'll give us spiritual depth and righteous passion, that we will do greater things, that we will remain faithful, and that we will draw others who are hurting, who are alone, who are outside of God's grace, to His side, into His presence, and embrace His love. That's my prayer for this letter of Thyatira that comes to this blue-collar, hard-working town in southeast Michigan today. Will we compromise, or will we stand firm? You remember my friend Brad? He often felt God nudging him back, but he would always reason and give logic to his position and continue to sin toward God and push God aside. Don't hit rock bottom before you call out on God to rescue you in your coldest and darkest moment. Don't wait till that moment comes. But even if you have, let me tell you, the morning star is available to you. He comes to rescue you. God gave Brad and Jezebel time to repent, the Scripture says, and He gives us time today. I encourage you, don't waste it. Embrace the opportunity to repent and call out on His name today. Father God, today as we seek You and as we sing songs to You, as we come to You trying to us really understand where we are in our journey, trying to understand who we are, understanding Your place in our life, God, reveal Your truth. Call us to living with clean hands. Call us to living with pure hearts. And help us to go out into our world, not afraid of what that label might bring, but be okay with walking with You. Help us see the areas of our life that Jezebel has worked her way in, and help us to renounce them and get them out through Your Spirit, through Your authority, through Your power, not in our strength, but in Yours. God, move in our hearts and in our church this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand with us as we sing these songs. I invite you that if you need to pray, to kneel where you are, to pray standing, or even come to a place of prayer at the front of our church. But let's seek God and His truth today as we proclaim His love and grace.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.